When I was a child, and I listened to music, I don't think words meant that much to me. In fact, I think a lot of times words were kind of missed out as a child, and I struggled a little bit with that. All I cared about was the beat. All I cared about was the screeching guitars. I've told you this before. I enjoyed heavy metal when I was growing up. I had a cool mullet, you know. Okay, it was probably never cool, but that's what I had. Certainly, as you know, through the years, I have studied music, and I've studied the effects of music, and I understand forms, and I understand rhythms, and I understand those things, and can tell you probably more than you care to know about music. I've absolutely also forgotten many things over the last 15 years since I graduated with my music degree. But I want you to know, from study, as a child, I stood there just a minute ago and read the words to what we were singing, and it's just overcome by the Spirit of God. Overcome in the fact that I just know that God is doing a work in my own life, and I pray that He's doing a work in your life as well. I know that we never do this, Charles, and I know that you're not ready for this, but the last song we sang had a chorus, and I don't even remember what the words are, so just go ahead and flip until I see it. Keep going. Not this song, the last song we sang together. What was the last song we sang? Forever. Now forever He is glorified, forever He is lifted high, and forever He is risen. He is alive, and He is alive. I want to tell you what. If your blood doesn't get going right there, if your heart isn't stirred, if your affections for God are not absolutely excited about singing those words, then I want you to listen to the message this morning. Not that I don't want you to always listen, but this morning we're talking about the resurrection and the fact that the early church, when Paul was addressing some concerns with the early church at Corinth, he was concerning some things in the church that didn't go in line with what Jesus Christ was teaching. And he was addressing issues, and he was addressing ideas of priority in worship, and he addressed some areas of concern where there were too many people trying to be in control of worship, and he was addressing some concerns where sin was kind of being tolerated in the early church, and he was addressing some concerns where people thought that what they were doing in addition to what they did in the past was good, and he was addressing all these different concerns, and ultimately what Paul comes down to is this. He is forever glorified, He is forever lifted high, forever He is risen, He's alive, and He's alive. And everything that you were taught before that, everything that you brought in before that needs to be filtered in the lens of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Needs to be filtered with the thought that Jesus Christ came on this earth and He gave us life. And because of that, we are to set our own desires aside. We're to set our own selfish ambitions aside, and we are to live our conviction that Jesus Christ is glorified and He is alive. And I say to us as the church this morning, if we are not stirred by that, we need to check. We need to look inside. We need to evaluate what God is doing in our lives or what He's not doing in our lives, because perhaps in a crowd like this, there are people who have never fully trusted that Jesus Christ is alive. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ was a man who walked this earth. We can even do that if we had to without Scripture. No question, Jesus was a man who walked the earth around the time that the Scripture says. We have Scripture and we believe in Scripture, but even those who don't believe in Scripture understand that we can put Jesus here on the earth. And we can even testify that this man Jesus had a number of followers. And we can even see from history that there was a man named Jesus who was put on a cross and died a cruel death. And we can even put from history that even after he died, there were people saying, "This man is not in the grave. This man is not in the grave." And so for us as believers, really, we don't even have to guess. Jesus laid it out for us when he was talking to his own followers, his own believers, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And this morning, as we talk about some of the ideas of resurrection, some of the ideas of Jesus giving us life, I want you to entertain these ideas and be spoken by the Spirit with the frame of, who do you say that Jesus is? For me, He is the Christ. He is forever glorified. He is forever lifted high. He is risen, and He is alive. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 50 through 58. And we're also going back, I know this is August, this is the end of the summer, but I want to go ahead and begin to get you reacquainted with the idea of memorizing Scripture. Guess what? Our memory verse is contained within this passage of Scripture. I know that you all know it. I would bet if we all stood on who knew this Scripture, I'll bet 99% of us know that. I'm just kidding. I bet 9% of us know that. But I want us to be reminded that, folks, as we continue to talk about our God who's lifted high and He's alive, we want to memorize His Word together. And at the end of our passage this morning was our passage for the month, the idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. My dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and know that your labor in the Lord is never done in vain. And that is kind of the culmination of what we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together. And we're going to start in verse 50, though we could probably do the whole chapter, but I am certain that I could not get you out for lunch if we did the whole chapter. So let's stand together and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. And then as we get to verse 58, if you so can, even if you act like you can, and you just say watermelon, that is okay, but I'd like for us to do our memory verse together as we go back into, as a church, remembering that we have the privilege, the opportunity to be able to memorize Scripture together. Here's what it says in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then we say that it is written will come true. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, therefore, my dear brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and know that your labor in the Lord is never done in vain. Father, we pray just for your Spirit this morning. We pray that you would teach us from your Word. God, I pray that I would be able to get out of the way. I pray that, God, as we read together, that your Word would speak to us. And God, that our hearts would tremble out of reverence for you. But God, we would also know that every time we read your Word together, we are changed. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So according to verse 12 of chapter 15, as we read that, as we've read verses 50 through 58, Paul, again, throughout 1 Corinthians, is addressing specific issues. He's addressing concerns. He's addressing areas where people have not fully realized what God is doing in their lives. But Paul also goes, beginning in verse 12, to address maybe one of the most pressing concerns, and even in the church today, possibly this is a concern that's not addressed enough, and that is the idea of the resurrection, because there were people in the church at Corinth that said, I believe all the good things. I believe all the good things that have been taught, and I want to live my life well. But you can't tell me somebody rose from the grave. You can't tell me that someone actually died and rose from the grave. And Paul is addressing these concerns in his letter, and he's continuing to pour his heart in to this young church that's been established while he was traveling. It's the idea of your children, your youngest children, and you're trying to teach them manners, or you're trying to teach them discipline, or you're trying to teach them to make their bed, or you're trying to teach them to be kind to others, all of these different areas. And Paul is saying, I've tried to teach you these things, and now, since I'm gone and I'm not there to to teach you these things, even though we've left leadership there, there are areas in the young church that seem to be going awry. And Paul shows this concern for many of his churches throughout the New Testament. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, he's saying, I am astonished how quickly you have deserted the gospel. And so he's saying really to the church, I am astonished at Corinth. He is saying, I'm astonished at how quickly you deserted the gospel, because I want you to hear this, and I don't want to slip my tongue at all. I want you to know this, that those who do not believe in the resurrection do not believe the gospel. You cannot say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and stop short of the resurrection. The resurrection is why we have life. The resurrection is the culmination, the climax of the entire story. Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly. But if there is no death, there is no resurrection, there is no defeating sin, and we don't have life. And Paul's addressing that with the early church. And he's addressing them like they're his children. Again, I do not want to vilify people who seem to go awry. That's what the church continually does. We continually try to make villains out of people who don't believe exactly like us. And we've heard over and over and over again that those who don't believe right doctrine, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they're not villains. They're sheep. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They need to find a way. And so instead of the church vilifying people for their beliefs, maybe we ought to live like Christ wants us to. Maybe we ought to actually give an example, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. Give an example that points people to Christ. And then maybe we ought to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ when people ask us. Maybe we should be ready when people say there's something different about them. What is it that we are able to say, Jesus Christ has changed my life. Jesus Christ brings hope, and hope changes everything. But the church, our position, we are so busy fighting it out. We are so busy worried about what people say about us. We are so busy worrying about if we look like a villain or not. I'm telling you, if the church lived like the church should, we would make a difference like we did once before. Paul is giving a clear, concise account of the resurrection, probably the clearest in all of the New Testament, as he shares with the idea of resurrection. And he also shares something that I believe that you find first from Paul, and it's the idea of that Jesus Christ has been resurrected and he's coming back, and everyone knew that he was coming back, but Paul, it was revealed by the Lord to Paul that not only would he come back, but he would come back and people would still be living on the earth. The dead in Christ would be risen, and those who are here would meet them in the air. And that's a cool story. And that's an unbelievable opportunity to be a part of. And so we are reminded, let nothing move us. Always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord and know that our work is never done in vain. In fact, because of that, in my mind, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, he holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. Folks, Paul is saying because of the work of Jesus Christ, we've been given hope. And why? Why do we live like people with no hope? It's unfathomable. I can't believe that as believers with hope that we want to react to every little silly story under the sun. I can't believe that. You know what that's doing? It's reacting as people who have no hope. It's reacting as if we have to convince. Jesus Christ has done all the work. He's done all the work. Our job is merely to proclaim the gospel message. Paul is saying in these verses, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. And so from verse 50 to 53, Paul is sharing an explanation. He's sharing an explanation of things that were uncertain. He's sharing an explanation of areas where the church, the young church, hadn't quite fallen in line where they should have. He's sharing that explanation. And Paul, first, he explains our problem. Now, here's something we all should be reminded of. Each one of us has a problem. That problem really begins at birth. Each one of us has a problem. And each one of us, as we grow older and as we mature, each one of us has made a conscious decision to be disobedient in some particular way. And because of that disobedience, because of our response, because of our reactions, we have sinned. And that sin, that first time, that first point, that sin forever separates us from God. And so when we lash out at other people, we need to remember that each and every one of us have the exact same problems. In verses 50 and 53, we see that we cannot go to heaven like we are. Here's what it says in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go like this. We can't go in these bodies. These bodies are defiled. They're disgusting. We can't go like this. And those who are believers will receive a new body, a spiritual body, a body that is formed by God. And that spirit body doesn't contain all of the sin and the muck and the mire that we now have always inside of us, even though we've asked for forgiveness. We've asked for forgiveness, right? Each one of us have asked for forgiveness. We still make decisions based on our own selfish desires. Now, we continue to try to let God change that in us, but each and every one of us, until the day that we die, continue to make decisions that are selfish and that are hurtful to our own spiritual lives. And Paul is saying, our problem is we can't go like this. We're not dressed for the party. This isn't how we're going to be dressed. And he's saying that which is corruptible will become incorruptible. That which is mortal will become immortal. And we will put on the clothing of immortality because of our acceptance, because of our life change of Jesus Christ. These bodies that we have are mortal, and they are designed to exit this world. They're designed to exit this world. But we will be given, those who are believers, a new body, a new spirit body. And because of that, we will be clothed with the immortal. Not to be equals with God, but to worship God for the rest of our lives. I think there's this idea, and it's certainly become common through other religions from the day, that there's this idea that we will become equals with God. Not so. Not so. Even angels, as we see, were thrown out of heaven. Not because they had sinned before, but because of their own selfishness and because of that sin in that moment, they were discarded. But even when they lived incorruptible, they were not equals with God. Paul is describing the difference here in verses 50 and even in verse 53. He says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. He is saying, we will be changed. And then he's about to, as he explains our problem, he's about to unveil a mystery. This mystery, the idea of mystery, the counsels are the hidden things of God. It's this idea of death being the door to hope. He's going to unveil the mystery that death is the door to hope and that there is even hope after that when Jesus Christ comes in what many call the church or the rapture of the church. And when Jesus comes, it will be in just a moment. Let's talk about this idea of this mystery or the hidden things of God first. The idea of the door, the death being the door to hope. In our church over the last 3 months, our staff has discussed this. We have had so many deaths connected with our fellowship. A number of them. And for sure, when we celebrate the life of that person, we are celebrating the door of hope. But that doesn't mean that we're not discouraged somewhat. We're going to miss that person. But we understand that we're not to live as people who have no hope. In fact, if we believe what we say we believe, those who have perished have become imperishable. Those who were mortal have become immortal. And we too, as believers, will then be reunited with our loved ones. And Paul he's sharing that hope. But then he explains really not just our problem, but he explains our promise. In verses 51 and 52, let's read that together. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. I tell you a mystery, something that we have not understood. And by the way, the eschatological view, or the idea, the last times thinking of Paul, I believe that his eschatology somewhat evolved, transformed, or had a better understanding, because Paul believed that in his lifetime, and even the disciples believed that in their lifetime, that Jesus would return for his flock. And it was this idea of, we want to live every day as if Jesus were coming back. Now, we know that it's been 2,000 years. And even as we read through Paul's writings, I believe that he gained a better understanding, if you will, and understood that it wasn't his place to know when Jesus Christ would return again. In fact, we understand that God will say to Jesus, go get your bride. And so it's not for any of us to know. It is somewhat humorous that it seems like every other year we've got someone re-predicting the second coming of Jesus as if they have a better connection with God than Jesus does. And as I've told you, as a 5-year-old child, my theology evolved on this, and I realized that if someone was thinking that Jesus was coming on that day, he obviously wasn't coming. And so every day I thought that Jesus was coming so that Jesus wouldn't come so that I could get a little bit older. I know it's bad theology, but it was something I was developing, and excuse me for just a moment. But what he's telling them is that there will be some that won't just meet Jesus at death's door. At the moment, the rapture, when Jesus comes again, we will all meet in the air. First, the dead in Christ, and then those who are still here. And it says that it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen just as quickly as it possibly can. This mystery, this idea, the word moment, from the same word as Adam, A-T-O-M. It's a word or a moment in time that is inseparable. We can't make it any quicker. As quickly as you possibly can. And the writer understood that the quickest thing at that point in time was the idea of blinking. It's even quicker than that. In just a moment. And this event, it will be sudden. This event will be It will be selective, because what we see is, and we notice in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood. He is saying to those who are believers, he's saying that those of us who are in Christ, this moment will be sudden. It will be selective. It will be satisfying, because these hopes and these dreams and everything that we've studied and everything that we've celebrated and everything that we've, that all the time that we spent worshiping God, it will all be changed. Cancer and disease and old age and dozens of other diseases that hadn't even been known yet, it will all be made gone. Folks, I love that. That's an amazing thing. And this word change that he uses means to cause something, not just to turn, but to cause something to cease and another to take its place. I mean, completely changed. But the reality is, folks, as believers, it will also be a sad event. Because there are people who will get to that moment that have never put their full trust in Christ. As believers, we need to grasp that thought and spend our time wisely as we share the gospel beyond the walls of the church. Paul shares an explanation. Then he goes on to share enthusiasm. He's excited. He's excited about what's going to go on. He's excited about what's happening. Look in verse 54 through 57. He goes on to talk about what God's going to do and how he's going to work and how amazing this will be. He says in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we have victory. I don't know anyone who doesn't celebrate victory. And we will be victorious because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is excitement in our salvation. There is excitement in what God has done in our lives. He mentions that we will defeat death, the grave, sin, and the law. And how will that be defeated? It's been defeated because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. He goes on to say, we will defeat death. The Bible says, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Some of us need to hear those words this morning because we have been in absolute anxiety and horrified by things that have gone on in life, and we are so tired of hearing about death and war and rumor of wars and even death that's grabbed hold even inside of our family and our friends. And Paul is saying there is no sting in death anymore. It's been defeated. There is no sting in the grave anymore. You know, we in our American society, we go as someone who has died, and most of the time, the idea is we want to put that person in the grave. Some are cremated, some are bodies are given to science. I understand, but by and large, most people celebrate the life of one by having a casket there, and that mortal body is there, and we go to the grave. And even in some cultures, we watch where the dirt is put over the grave. That moment for a believer should not be at all a final moment. When we have someone who lays here in a mortal body, what we ought to be saying is, we'll see you soon. We'll see you in a little bit. We don't have to say goodbye. Those who have accepted Jesus, we don't have to say, I'm sorry for your loss, because we know exactly where they are. We will have, in our death in Christ, we will have defeated death, we will have defeated the grave, and we will have defeated sin. Now again, when I say we, I'm talking about personally as we go through this, but understand that each one of these, the work has been done by the blood of Jesus Christ. The work has been done by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have done. It's something that we now carry with us because of who we are in Christ. So we see that we've defeated death. We've defeated the grave. We've defeated sin. And even from the beginning, Old Testament law, it's been defeated. It's been wiped away. It's been wiped away. Because of what Jesus Christ did. And so we're no longer under that law anymore. All of that has been defeated. And why? He says there's excitement in our salvation. If you have been with me at all, you know where this is going. There's excitement in our Savior. Our Savior, who went to the cross for us, died a cruel death. And even when we play some of those melodies, we now play some of those melodies slower and more somber. But then, when we play the thought of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, those melodies should be played with excitement and vigor, knowing that because we are in Christ, we celebrate what he has done, and we become the victors through Christ, who has already been the victor. We become his family. We get a new robe, if you will, a new body, a new covering. And we get to be a part of what I can only imagine would be the most unbelievable event, with the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising, and we are reunited in the air just like that. No, faster than that. Paul shares an explanation, he shares his enthusiasm, and then he shares an encouragement in verse 58. He's gone and he's told us, here's the problem, we cannot do this on our own. We are all dead in sin, for the wages of sin is death. We understand that we cannot do anything on our own. But in Christ, we have been shared this idea of enthusiasm. In Christ, we have been changed, and we will forever be changed. And then because, as a result of that, I want us to be reminded, therefore, my dear brothers, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord and know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand in your place. Stay in your lane. Know that Jesus Christ has given us purpose and a hope for the future. And because of that hope, I can face tomorrow. Here is what we are to do with that hope. Verse 58, we are encouraged to stand. Not stand to make sure that everybody knows how smart we are and how dumb they are if they don't know Jesus. I don't know if you've realized this yet, but that is not a working strategy. It's just not. I know that Facebook has really helped Christians to develop a clear, concise strategy. When someone says something that seems to be a little bit off with Christianity, it is our responsibility to talk ugly about them and bash them and make them look foolish in front of the whole world. And if you believe that, please see me after the service. I need to visit with you. That is not our place. Even Paul, who seemed to be an in-your-face, told us to gently instruct, to live out our faith. We are to stand firm in the approval of God, knowing that God's work is sufficient. His word is sufficient. His death, burial, and resurrection through Jesus Christ is sufficient. No need for us to get into useless arguments. Stand firm. We are to be, this word, stand firm, unmovable. Unmovable. We are to stand in the gap for those who don't know Jesus. Is that how you would describe your responsibility as a believer, as one who stands in the gap? We're encouraged to stand. Number two, we are encouraged to work. So, it is in my generation and certainly in the millennial generation, we have continually heard this idea of it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And that is absolutely true. No question. You can't work your way to heaven. No question. If you read Scripture with any kind of intellectual integrity, you understand that you cannot work your way to heaven. But I want you to hear this. Because you love Jesus, because you are a believer, those works are necessary. It's what is called fruit. I mean, we are to work for the Lord. Paul is saying to stand firm, let nothing move you, and then give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. I mean, our work is necessary, not for salvation, but for others' salvation. Not for our own salvation, but our privilege is to share the gospel message with others. We are to learn his work and we are to abound in his work. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. John 15:5 tells us that I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. We are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because know that if we are not in the Lord, we can do nothing. We constantly talk about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ and strengthens me. Guess what? You can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. We're encouraged to stand. We're encouraged to work. And folks, I believe the church needs to hear this. We are encouraged to faithfulness. Be faithful to the commitment that you have made to Jesus Christ. No question in this day and age that there are people who have made commitments to the Lord. And for whatever reason, for whatever changes have been made in life, that commitment wanes a little bit. We get busy. We get in our struggles, in our daily routines, and that commitment may wane even a little bit more. And then we have circumstances that seem to drown us and to discourage us, and then that commitment wanes even a little bit more. I want you to know that it is our job to be faithful to the things of God. And here's why. Because if we're not faithful to our commitment to God, we live lives that seem to be discouraging and overwhelming because we're not living out our true selves. I'm telling you right now, there's no worse place to be than a believer who is not following after the things of God. It's the worst place to be. I almost think on this side of heaven that someone who is lost has an easier job than someone who knows Jesus and doesn't live for him. On this side of heaven. And the reason being because we've tasted and seen how good the things of the Father are. And he continues to support and love us. And for us to discard that is nothing short of pitiful. Church, this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, I want you to know that our call this morning is for both the believer and the non-believer. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never made that commitment to follow him, today is a perfect day. When you hear what will happen and the scripture speaking truth, when you hear those things, know that what we just talked about is for the believer. And I want you all, I want every one of us to have that hope. So if you've never put your trust in Jesus, today's a perfect day to publicly declare that. That's why we have an invitation, so that people have the chance to publicly declare Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is an opportunity for you to confess with your mouth before God and his creation. But likely, there's a number of us here who already know Jesus, but perhaps have not lived faithfully in him. Maybe today you want to say, I want to mark this moment. I want to take this moment and say, I want to live a changed life. I no longer want to live as one who doesn't know Jesus. There's nothing more discouraging than someone who knows Jesus and doesn't act like they know Jesus. Maybe today you need to say, I want to mark this moment. We'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. Maybe you're looking for a church home. It's a new year. It's a new start. School has just started. College has just started. You're looking for a place to say, hey, I want to be a part of what God is doing, and I believe that God could use me here, and you feel the Holy Spirit leading you here. We would welcome you with open arms. This morning, as we come to this time of invitation, it's a personal thing. It's an opportunity to look and explore what God is doing in your own life. It's also an opportunity for you to declare before God and his creation that I want to live as one who has been changed. Hope changes everything. Father, I pray that even as we come to this time of invitation, that you are right now working on the hearts of people in this place. God, I pray that however we need to respond to you, not because of what I have said, but because what you are doing, what Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, God, I pray that we would respond. God, I pray that as Christians, we would pray for your Spirit to work. Amen. Would you stand together?